the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. It's lovely to be speaking to you this morning. We have reached the third word in our short pre-Easter series called The Cross in Four Words. Last week, Paul Cook helped us think about forgiveness. This week, we have the theme of justice. What is justice? Well, when I put the word justice into a Google search, the first hit I got was for a French electronic music duo. It wasn't really my taste in music, but thankfully, that is not the justice I was thinking about. The Oxford English Dictionary defines justice as maintenance of what is just or right by the exercise of authority or power, assignment of deserved reward or punishment. Maintenance of what is just. This definition begs the question, what does just mean? Well, here are some other words for just from the thesaurus. Words like honourable, upright, upstanding, decent, honest, righteous, ethical, moral, virtuous, principled, full of integrity, good, right-minded, trustworthy, incorruptible, truthful, sincere. I think you'll agree that these are the kinds of things that you would want God to be, aren't they? And in the Bible, the book that reveals God to us, we see that God is all of these things. In fact, God sets the standard for all of these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, Moses sings these words to the whole assembly of God. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Justice looks like God and God looks like justice. Do you think that this is a good thing? When we say God is love, it's something I think we can all get behind. It's obviously a good thing. Who wants a God full of hatred? But can we be so enthusiastic about a God of justice? I think we can. The Bible teaches that we can. Just imagine a world without any justice. No one would have to live rightly or justly. There'd be no rules, no laws, no punishments, no prisons, no checks on bullying or corruption, no consequences for being abusive and violent to someone because of their race or religion. It would be survival of the fittest, the most ruthless, the most violent. The weak would be crushed. Now, we may like to read books and see films of this kind of world, but I don't imagine any of us want to live in it. All societies are built around systems of justice, and God's society is the same. He requires people to live justly, or to put it another way, to live without sin, because that's when human societies flourish. Kevin DeYoung, in the book The Cross in Four Words, says this: maybe the reason some of us don't feel the weight of sin and the necessity of judgment is because of how little we have really suffered at the hands of ungodliness. When you have seen real ungodliness, real injustice, and I don't mean when someone swerves in front of you when you're driving or when you have to wait at a long time for a customer service, I mean real, profound injustice, then everything in you screams out, this is not right. We want judgment. We do not want that person to go free. Last week, Paul took us to Leviticus chapter 19 when he spoke about forgiveness. Perhaps a surprising, but actually really helpful choice of Bible passage. And I want us to return to Leviticus chapter 19 because it shows us what living justly before a just God looks like. For example, verse 35 says this: "Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." Or how about verses 9 and 10? "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." There is no justice when we are greedy, grabbing everything for ourselves, or dishonest, or don't take care of the foreigner or the poor among us. God created a world designed to have justice and just living because God is a just God. There are so many examples of this in God's word. "Look after the poor. I am the Lord your God. Take care of the foreigner. I am your Lord. Don't hinder the deaf and the blind. I am the Lord your God. Don't do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, today we're not expected to follow all the rules in Leviticus, but these are the principles of living justly, and they hold for all time because this is God's world. Jesus summed up God's rule for living in two great commandments. He said there, they are, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and 38. In the Old Testament, God was revealing through the people of Israel who he was and how his world should work. This is sometimes called the creational concept of justice. Justice is woven into the fabric of creation. It's everywhere in the Bible, and it's such a good thing. When these rules are followed, humans flourish. There is just living, known in the Old Testament as shalom, peace, satisfaction, and well-being. Everyone enjoying their place in creation, people enjoying a close relationship with a holy, loving God. This is God's intention for humanity. And the nation of Israel was supposed to bring a just society to the world, one that didn't exploit the land or its people, one with honest weights and scales, one that welcomed the foreigner and looked after the poor. But of course, they failed. We all do. So something needs to be done. Justice needs to be done. Now, for the people of Israel, that meant a priest bringing a sacrifice, a guilt offering. God would count justice to be done when blood was shed, to remind the people that sin or not living justly leads to death. But as Paul Cook reminded us last week, the priests were kept very busy and it could only be a temporary solution. Now, we don't live in ancient Israel, so I'm going to try a more modern illustration out on you. So here it goes. I think justice being done is a bit like the trash or the rubbish compactor in the first Star Wars movie, or part 4, if you're younger than me. I don't know if you've watched it. The clip is on YouTube if you want to check it out. But Princess Leia, Han Solo, Luke Skywalker and Chewbacca have escaped into a big room. But it turns out it's a rubbish dump. In fact, it's a great big trash compactor. And the walls start to close in on them. The walls are starting to crush the rubbish. Imagine that you are in that big trash compactor and the walls are like justice ready to crush all the rubbish that happens when people don't live justly. They start moving somewhere over there. They're crushing injustices, sweeping away corrupt leaders. Yeah, that's what we want, justice to be done, the corrupt to be crushed. What about all those rich companies over there that avoid paying tax? Yes, Lord, Bring your justice. Bring those walls in. Sweep away inequality. What about systematic bullying and racism? Yes, we need justice for the oppressed. What about greed and envy and jealousy? Well, yes, for big companies over there. But what about my greed and my jealousy? After all, big companies are just made up of people. Perhaps these walls are starting to feel a little bit too close now. Perhaps we need to back out. But God is just, and this is God's world. I am the Lord your God. You are to love your neighbour as yourself. We need to get rid of our envy and greed and cheating and slander and gossip and exploitation just for the sake of things like fast fashion, harbouring judges, the deceit in our hearts. We cannot stop those walls of justice only when it suits us. Justice is woven into the fabric of creation. Our injustices to other people need to be crushed. They are rubbish. Our lack of honour to God, making ourselves little gods, needs to be crushed for creation to flourish. There is no escape. There should be no escape. I am not innocent. We are not innocent. We simply do not, cannot, will not love our neighbour as ourselves and love God with all our hearts. The walls have closed in. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And part of God's glory is his justice. The rubbish needs to be crushed. But God had a plan. Because he loves us, and so a rescuer comes. Do you know that wonderful verse in Isaiah 53? Verse 5, he was crushed for our iniquities. We can be miraculously hurled to safety from that trash compactor that rightly leads to death because someone takes our place. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, at-one-ment, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did it to demonstrate his justice, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Jesus on the cross was the permanent once for all time sacrifice, God's own son, fully identifying with us, fully human, living in the trash with us, living in a world of injustices, including yours and including mine. Jesus shed his blood on the cross instead of ours. But to fully understand God's amazing plan, how he solved the problem of both wanting humans to flourish and yet requiring justice to be done, we need to move on from the cross. Now, that might sound strange to you, but in the next chapter of Romans, chapter 4, verse 25, we read these words. He, that's Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We are justified, made permanently right with God because Jesus did not stay dead. He rose again, very unlike the animals sacrificed in the Old Testament. Death could not hold the perfect Son of God. Justice is done on the cross, but we are justified and freed by the resurrection. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That means being right with God. Every evangelistic sermon in the book of Acts has Jesus' resurrection as the focus, not his death. Our hope is not in Jesus' death alone, but in his death and resurrection. That's where Jesus wins the victory over sin and death. The resurrection shows us that the sacrifice worked permanently. We are atoned, at one with God, permanently. By faith, we have hope for the future. Think of the disciple Peter. When Jesus was crucified, justice in God's eyes had been done. Jesus took our place. But it was no good to Peter. He had betrayed God. He hadn't loved his closest friend, let alone loved his neighbour. Peter was a failed sinner until the risen Lord Jesus sat with him over a meal of barbecued fish and restored him. Peter gained faith in the risen Lord Jesus. You can read about it in John chapter 21. After the resurrection, Peter was justified, set on his feet again, and a few weeks later filled with the Holy Spirit so he could go and start the worldwide church. The resurrection looks forward to a time when the justice that is already woven into the fabric of creation is fully realized. Our bodies will rise again like Jesus, and we will live justly in a new heaven and earth, in shalom, with perfect human flourishing. So I have a question for us this morning. How do you live your life now before a God of justice? I think we can live out our life from one of three places. Place number one is this. It's living before or without reference to the cross. In this place, we deny that the world needs God's uncompromising justice. We might say, well, I'm all right. You're all right. We live a good life. We keep our nose clean. We look after our own. What's wrong with that? The cross has no place in my life. But God would say to you, the world was designed for justice, and there will be justice one day. I will not leave this world to self-destruct. There will be justice because I want humans to flourish. Or when we live without reference to the cross, we could say something like, I don't need Jesus's sacrifice. I'm going to fix it. I'm responsible. I'm going to work and try so very hard to be perfect and fix every problem and be there for every need. But God would say to you this morning, you can't. You're not God. That's not possible, and it's not going to go well for you and others around you if you try. This is my world, God says. I will fix it. Place number two that we can live out from is living after the cross. When we live out of this place, we know that Jesus took our place, that he came in love, such love. The Son of God entering our rubbish world. Jesus crushed for me. He shared my humanity. I should have been crushed. And we do need to spend some time in this place. Jesus himself asked us to remember his body broken and his blood shed. But this is not a place to live from permanently. There is no hope in this place. There is no future. Justice has been done, but death has not been defeated. God would say to you, if you spend too long in this place, come and meet my risen Son, the Lord Jesus. He did not stay dead. He rose again. Place number three is the place the New Testament tells us we need to live from. And this is after Jesus's resurrection. In this place, justice has been done on the cross, and Jesus is risen. Death is defeated. We are counted as righteous, right with God. And we have the Spirit of God who raised Jesus living in us. This is life to the full, life with hope. It is from this place that we become the people who fight against injustice in the world, the kind of people who join with other churches to welcome a refugee family to the city. The kind of people who buy Chromebooks for our neighbours. The kind of people who deliver Christmas boxes to elderly friends. the kind of people who welcome others, especially foreigners, especially those who are different from us, the kind of people who make disciples. It is when we live from this place with the help of the Holy Spirit that we flourish. And I want to challenge us this morning to live more from this place, to join the fight against injustices and live like the resurrected Lord Jesus said, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we don't do this perfectly. We are justified by Jesus's resurrection, but we're not perfect in this life. We still need forgiveness. And I really recommend you going back and listening to Paul's sermon on forgiveness from last week and remembering these verses from 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The world is designed for justice. God is the one who sets the standard. God is the one who carries out the justice on the cross. And God is the justifier, the one who makes things right through the risen Lord Jesus. This is for us at an individual level, but also for all of creation. Let's read those words from Deuteronomy 23 again. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord had laid on you the iniquity of us all. Lord, let us not forget that you chose that way. You suffered so much for us. You won a great victory over sin and death. Help us to rely on your sacrifice, your resurrection, and your Holy Spirit. Help us to give honour to you by the way we live our lives, seeking justice, caring for the needy, fighting for the unloved, making disciples, because this is your world.